بسم الله الحمد لله ونصلي ونسلم على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبع الهدى أما بعد. We'd like to continue and finish inshallah because we have two hadiths left in these sections that we've chosen from this noble book Al-Adab al-Mufrad. And the next hadith that Imam al-Bukhari rahmatullahi rahmatan wasi'atan alayhi chose is the hadith under the chapter As-Sabru ala al-Adha, being patient with the harm, being patient with the harm, being patient when others abuse us and being patient with that harm. This narration, Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullahu ta'ala, he says, حدثنا عمر بن حفص قال حدثنا أبي قال حدثنا الأعمش قال سمعت شقيقا يقول قال عبد الله قسم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قسمة كبعد ما كان يقسم فقال رجل من الأنصار والله إنها لقسمة ما أريد بها وجه الله عز وجل قلت أنا لأقولن للنبي صلوات الله وسلامه عليه فأتيته وهو في أصحابه فساررته فشق ذلك عليه صلى الله عليه وسلم وتغير وجهه وغضب حتى وددت أني لم أكن أخبرته ثم قال قد أوذي موسى بأكثر من ذلك فصبر. The translator of this book, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide him and correct his affairs, Yusuf Talal Di Lorenzo, he has translated this narration as follows, that Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala anhu reported that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once swore an oath, and one of the Ansar said, by Allah, there was no intention to please Allah in that oath. Abdullah said, so I said to myself, I must tell the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam what this man has said. I went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and found him with a group of his companions. And so I whispered to him what I had heard. As I told him, his face changed and he was clearly angered, so much so that I wish I had not told him. Then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, قَدْ أُوذِيَ مُوسَى بِأَكْثَرَ مِنْ ذَلِكَ فَصَبَرَ. Musa was forced to endure even more than this, and he bore it patiently. The other night, when we began giving these narrations at the masjid 2 days or 3 days ago, we mentioned that this person, Yusuf Talal Di Lorenzo, has translated this book, and there are two main issues, at least, or three main issue, important issues that need to be addressed. One of them, we said that Yusuf Di Lorenzo has inserted his deviant beliefs in the footnotes and also in the translation. He has inserted, and Allah knows best if he did it intentionally. Nonetheless, he did it. It seems as though it was intentional, because there are some statements that he made throughout the book which are reprehensible. So as we mentioned, he has inserted some of his Jahimiyyah ideas and some of his Mu'tazila ideas, and we ask Allah to protect us from those deviant ideas and ideologies and concepts. The second thing is that he made some gross errors in translation, and Allah knows best. Some gross errors. In some places he left some words out, And Allah knows best if he did it intentionally or not. But when we look through the book carefully, it seems as though that was the case. That he deliberately left out words from the translation. Also, we find him inserting words in the translation that don't belong there. And this is not a major problem if the person keeps to the actual meaning of the narration. Because in translation, we have in the principles of translation, translation by admission and translation by omission. This is permissible when you're translating from one language to another. There's translation by admission and translation by omission. But in the case of Yusuf Di Lorenzo, he has made some gross errors when he did both of them, omission and admission. The other thing that he has done, which is very, very dangerous, is that he has his translation, in many cases, when he translated some of the words and some of the phrases, they were faulty, very faulty. And this hadith is one of them. This hadith is one of them. We'll read what he said again. He says that Abdullah reported that the Prophet of Allah, upon him be peace, once swore an oath, and one of the Ansar said, by Allah, there was no intention to please Allah in that oath. The word that he has translated, that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, swore an oath, is qasama. He said, qasama, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, qasama, and Nabiyyu sallallahu alaihi wasallam, qisma. The word qasama, qisma, does not mean an oath. Though the word that means oath in Arabic has the same root, from the same root as this. But he made a gross error by translating as an oath. In reality, it should have said that once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam divided the spoils of war. Qasama qismatan, here it means that he divided the booty, the spoils of war. It has nothing to do with an oath. And when you go back to the explanation, you'll see that this is the meaning of it. And Allah Ta'ala a'lam wa a'la. So we'll retranslate inshallah that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once divided up the spoils of war, the booty. And one of the Ansar said, I swear by Allah, there was no intention to please Allah in that division, not oath, in that division. In other words, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't divide those things from the jihad, from the spoils of war, from the jihad, appropriately and with fairness, equity, and justice. That's what it means. So, Abdullah said, and Abdullah here, it means Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He said, so I said to myself, قُلْتُ أَنَا, I said, لَأَقُولَنَّ لِلنَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَأَتَيْتُهُ. So, I must tell the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam what this man has said. I went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and found him, wa huwa fi ashabihi, I found him amongst his companions. Fasarartuhu, so I told him, meaning I whispered to him, meaning I spoke to him in a manner that my voice couldn't be heard by others. فَسَارَرْتُهُ, I spoke to him in a manner that others couldn't hear it. فَشَقَّ ذَلِكَ عَلَيْهِ, as I told him, his face changed, and وَتَغَيَّرَ وَجْهُهُ, it troubled him and his face changed. It troubled him, it was very difficult upon him, and his face changed. وَغَضِبَ حَتَّى وَدَدْتُ أَنِّي لَمْ أَكُنْ أَخْبَرْتُهُ. So much so that I wished I had not told him. And then he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, meaning replied to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, قَدْ أُوذِيَ مُوسَى بِأَكْثَرَ مِنْ ذَلِكَ فَصَبْرًا. Musa, and he has translated it as, was forced to endure even more than this. In what actuality, inshallah, it should say, Musa was harmed more than this. Musa was harmed more than this, and he was patient. As a result of that, he was patient. The ulama of Islam, with regards to this narration, and the statement of the Messenger of Allah, or the statement of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, where he said that, قَسَمَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ قِسْمَةً كَبَعَدِ مَا كَانَ يَقْسِمُ, that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, divided up the spoils of war, made a division of the booty, of the spoils of war, as with some of those people that he used to do it with. The ulama of Islam, they say that there are other narrations, that if we look at those other narrations and we tie them together, we get a bigger picture. One of those narrations, which is also found in Sahih Muslim, says, لما كان يوم حنين آثر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ناسا في القسمة, which gives more clarity that the translation of Yusuf de Lorenzo was improper. The other narration says that on that day, the day of Hunain, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he chose specific people. He deemed it wise when he chose specific people to give in this division. فَأَعْطَى الْأَقْرَعَ بْنُ حَابِسٍ مِئَةَ مِنَ الْإِبْلِ. So he gave Al-Aqra' ibn Habis 100 of the camels, meaning 100 camels from that booty. وَأَعْطَى عُيَيْنَ مِثْلَ ذَلِكَ. And he gave عُيَيْنَ similar to that, to 100 camels. وَأَعْطَى نَاسًا مِنْ أَشْرَافِ الْعَرَبِ وَآثَرَهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ فِي الْقِسْمَةِ. And he gave other people from among the nobles, from among the notable people of the Arabs, he gave them also, and he also deemed it wise on that day to give others in that division. And this is the narration that we find from Sahih Muslim, which adds more information, as we mentioned, to this hadith that is found in Al-Adab al-Mufrad from Imam al-Bukhari. Incidentally, this person, Al-Aqra' ibn Habis, is there anyone here who remembers any other stories pertaining to this companion, Al-Aqra' ibn Habis? Anyone here? Remember this companion? Anyone? Al-Aqra' ibn Habis was also the companion, to the best of my memory, Wallahu ta'ala a'lam wa a'la, whom when the Prophet was sitting with him one day, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was kissing his grandson Hassan and Hussein, Hassan or Hussein, this man said, I have 10 children and I've never kissed any of them. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من لا يرحم لا يرحم. Whoever doesn't show mercy will not be shown mercy. That man who was sitting with him, who made that statement, is the same companion who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave 100 camels to from the booty, from the spoils of war. This is Al-Aqra' ibn Habis radiallahu ta'ala anhu. In another narration, it says, أَتَأَلَّفُهُمْ. And this is collected by Imam Muslim. In another narration it says, إِنَّمَا فَعِلْتُ ذَلِكَ لِأَتَأَلَّفُهِمْ. That I did this to bring them together, to bring the Muslims together, to bring the companions together. Meaning, I gave these spoils of war to bring those people together. As for the statement of Abdullah ibn Abbas, فَقَالَ رَجُلٌ مِّنَ الْأَنصَارِ وَاللَّهِ إِنَّهَا لَقِسْمَةٌ مَا أُرِيدَ بِهَا وَجْهَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. That a man from among the Ansar said, I swear by Allah, that this division, meaning that has been given, the intention by it is not for the face of Allah, عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. It's not for the face of Allah, عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. And here, Yusuf Di Lorenzo, he translates this as, by Allah, there was no intention to please Allah in that oath. And we've already explained that this word oath is improper here. This is a gross misrepresentation of what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually did. And the translation is horrendous. It's terrible. It's absolutely terrible. Also, one of the things that was done by this translator of this book, and unfortunately, as we mentioned the other day, this is the only translation that we have. This is the only translation that we have of this book. One of the other things that Yusuf Di Lorenzo, when he inserted some of his Jahimi, Mu'tazili, deviant beliefs, he left out the statement of the companion, or the Ansar, when he said, إنها والله إنها لقسمة ما أريد بها وجه الله عز وجل. He left out the statement that this intention, the intention behind this type of division from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was for the face of Allah. And the reason why he left it out is because the Jahimiyya and the Mu'tazila and the deviant groups like them don't believe that Allah has a face. That's the reason why he left it out. They don't believe that Allah has a face. And we all know, those of us who ascribe to the correct aqidah to Salafiyyah, that we accept that Allah has a face, we accept that Allah has hands, we accept that Allah has eyes, we accept that Allah has a foot, without ta'til and takyif and tamthil and tashbih and tafweed. That we accept that Allah has a face and a hand, and two hands, and that both of his hands are right hands, and Allah has eyes, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a foot. But we accept them without negating them. We accept them without giving them likenesses to His creation, or comparing them to the attributes of His creatures. We accept them without making tafweed, meaning relegating or transferring the meaning of those things only to Allah, but rather we only say that we don't know how Allah's face is, or how Allah's hands are, or any of His other attributes, His essential or operative attributes. We don't know how they are, but the meaning, we accept the meaning, and we accept the wording of those attributes that Allah and His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have attributed to Allah. In continuing this, the statement of this, the Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, where he says, قلت أنا لأقولن للنبي صلوات الله وسلام عليه فأتيته وهو في أصحابه فساررته. I said, meaning, and he has translated this, I said to myself, indeed I'm going to inform the Prophet, I'm going to tell the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. فأتيته, so I went to him. وهو في أصحابه, while he was with his companions. فَسَارَرْتُهُ, and I told him, I informed him. The Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah, and one of his students that has explained this, following the Shaykh's statement and explanation, he says, سَارَرْتُهُ, the statement of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, means, تَكَلَّمْتُ مَعَهُ بِصَوْتٍ مُنْخَفِدٍ يَسْمَعُهُ دُونَ غَيْرِهِ دُونَ غَيْرِهِ. سَارَرْتُهُ means, I spoke with him with a voice that was subdued. بِسَوْتٍ مُنْخَفِدٍ, with a voice that is low. Not بِسَوْتٍ عَالٍ. I informed him, I spoke to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a voice that was subdued. يَسْمَعُهُ دُونَ غَيْرِهِ, and a voice that he could hear while others couldn't hear. That he could hear where others couldn't hear. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullah ta'ala, He has said, المضموم من نقلة الأخبار من يقصد الإفساد وأما من يقصد النصيحة ويتحرى الصدق ويجتنب الأذى فلا. Ibn al-Hajar al-Asqalani, in his explanation of this narration, he says, that which is blameworthy when transmitting information for the one who, what is one of the things we benefit from this narration, for the one whose intention is corruption. For the one whose intention is corruption. وَأَمَّا مَنْ يَقْصِدُ النَّصِيحَ. As for the one whose intention to transmit some type of distasteful information, his intention is nasiha, is to give good advice. We have to harra sidq, and he's trying to speak the truth. He's one who puts on the cloak of truthfulness, and he tries and strives to be truthful in conveying the truth. Wa yajtanibul adha, and he stays away from harm. He says, then this is not something that's reprehensible. Rather, this is something that is accepted. This is something that is accepted. He says, فَطَرِيقُ السَّلَامَ فِي ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَخْشَى عَدَمُ الْوُقُوفِ عَلَى مَا يُبَاحُ مِنْ ذَلِكَ مِمَّا لَا يُبَاحُ الْإِمْسَاكِ عَنْ ذَلِكَ. He says that on the least, that we divide between these two areas, these two chapters. And the road for safety and security in that is from the one who fears that this particular thing, falling into this particular thing, or stopping at this particular thing, of which is permissible from that, separating that from that which is not permissible. In other words, if someone has some information and they want to take it to someone, there's some distasteful information that has been transmitted about someone. Like, for instance, a brother called me this morning. Actually, it was my brother-in-law who told me that he had heard from reliable sources that one of our beloved brothers had committed zina, had gotten a girl pregnant, and she had the baby. One of our well-known brothers had done this. That information that he was transferring to me by phone this morning, just about an hour ago, or hour and a half ago, is not backbiting. That information that he's transferring to me is so that the situation, if it is true, the situation can be dealt with when this particular person is, for instance, solicited it to come and do speeches, or to do da'wah in a certain town, etc. So this particular type of speech is not backbiting. But rather it is something that is being transmitted for the purpose of the rectification and reparation of the Muslim Ummah. For the Muslim Ummah. Then, the ulama, for the next portion of this particular hadith, he says, فَشَقَّ ذَٰلِكَ عَلَيْهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ وَتَغَيَّرَ وَجْهُهُ. And the brother has translated that as I told him, his face changed and he was clearly angered. In another narration, it says that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, فَرَأَيْتُ الْغَضَبْ فِي وَجْهِهِ, that I saw anger in his face. I saw anger. I noticed anger. فَرَأَيْتُ الْغَضَبْ فِي وَجْهِهِ. I noticed anger in his face. One of the benefits that we get from this narration is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to become angry. And that when he became angry, he used to show it in his face. So we take that, the understanding that we get from this, or one of the benefits that we get from this, is that when a Muslim hears something or sees something that is displeasing to Allah, or if his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam were alive, it would have made his face become angry, then our faces should also become angry, and the face of the mu'min and the sunni should change. It is not permissible for the Muslim, and we don't mean permissible as in haram, but it is not becoming for the Muslim to hear something that Allah hates, and hear something that the Messenger of Allah hated, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his face not change, and he not become angry, and it be visible in his face. But rather, it should be the opposite. If we know that Allah hates something, and Allah is angry with something, or the Messenger of Allah hates something, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and was angry with that thing to the point where his face changed, then it is upon the Sunni, the person who is truly Sunni, that when he hears that thing, or when he sees that thing, that his face changes and he becomes angry also. Because if we say we're Sunni and we follow the Sunnah, then we should be following the Sunnah in everything, as much as we can. How could a person hear something that is distasteful, or that angers Allah, or Allah hates, and his face just stays the same? Or, even worse than that, his face shows happiness. His face shows happiness. So when we see, for instance, Muslims committing shirk, when we see or hear of Muslims committing shirk, or we hear or see Muslims committing acts of innovation, and it doesn't have an effect on us, it doesn't have an effect on our hearts, or on our faces, and we become angry, then something is wrong with us. Something is truly wrong with us. And another narration that is collected by Imam Muslim, it says, فَحْمَرَّ وَجْهُهُ فَحْمَرَّ وَجْهُهُ. Another narration says that his face became red. And one of the benefits we get from that, for the brothers who are nationalists, one of the things that we gain from that narration is that the Messenger of Allah's complexion, his natural complexion, was light. Not as brothers try to say that he was a black man. That his complexion was light. We don't say that his complexion was white, but we say definitely that his complexion was light. His skin was light. Because it's very, very difficult for a person to see redness of face with dark faces. Very difficult. And there are many other narrations that shows that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's skin complexion was light. For those people who have a problem with those narrations saying that the Messenger of Allah was a black man, or that his ancestry was black or African or something like this. Wallahu musta'an. In fact, there are some people, to just elaborate upon that, I remember talking to some Muslims on quite a few occasions where they absolutely outright reject hadiths from Bukhari and Muslim simply because it says when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam raised his hands for dua seeking rain, you could see the paleness of his armpits. Or when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, that when he turned his face to the right in salah for taslim, you could see the paleness of his left cheek. And when he turned it to the left, you could see the paleness or the whiteness of his right cheek. I know Muslims who reject those narrations simply because of the statement of the color of the Messenger of Allah's body parts. They reject it. Or Muslims who reject the verses of the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the people who will be in Jannah and have been on the mercy of Allah, their faces will be white. And the people who will be in the hellfire and be punished by Allah, their faces will be black. I know Muslims who reject that. Who reject that outright, reject it. No, there should be another interpretation for that. Wallahu musta'an. And another narration, it says, فَتَغَيَّرَ وَجْهُهُ حَتَّى كَانَ كَالصَّرْفِ كَالصِّرْفِ. That the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's companion, he said, in the other narration collected by Imam Muslim, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's face changed like a sirf. And I don't know what sirf is, so I leave it. ثُمَّ قَالْ فَمَنْ يَعْدُلُ إِنْ لَمْ يَعْدُلُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. Then the Messenger of Allah said, If it is he, then he's the companion said that if it's he who doesn't deal with justice, who, if Allah and his messenger doesn't deal with justice and equity, then who is? Who's going to deal with justice? If Allah and his messenger doesn't deal with equity and fairness and justice, then who is going to deal with equity, fairness and justice? And then, the explanation of the statement of Abdullah ibn Abbas, وَغَضِبَ حَتَّى وَدَدْتُ أَنَّنِي لَمْ أَكُنْ أَخْبَرْتُهُ. And he became angry so much so that I wished that I had not informed him. In another narration collected by Imam Muslim, it says, حَتَّى تَمَنَّيْتُ أَنِّي لَمْ أَذْكُرْهُ لَهُ. In the other narration it says, so much so that I wish I had the intention that I would have never mentioned this to him. Meaning the statement of that man to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that he said that this division of the spoils of war didn't have any intention for the face of Allah. In another narration it says, لا جرم لا أرفع إليه بعدها حديثا. In another narration, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, undoubtedly, unquestionably, لا جرم, unquestionably, لا أرفع إليه, I wish I had not taken this case to him afterwards and spoken a statement to him. I wish I had not transferred. I had wished, because the anger of the Prophet's face, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the change, the discoloration of his face, I wished that I would not, after that, bring another narration to him. Raise another issue, bring another narration to him. Then the statement of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, excuse me, then the statement of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ثُمَّ قَالْ قَدْ أُوذِيَ مُوسَى بِأَكْثَرَ مِنْ ذَلِكَ فَصَبَرَى. And here's where we're going to stop, inshallah, to ask the brothers for benefits. The statement of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, قَدْ أُوذِيَ مُوسَى بِأَكْثَرَ مِنْ ذَلِكَ فَصَبَرَى. That indeed, Musa was harmed more than that, and he was patient. We want the brothers to provide some benefits that they get from that statement of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Are there any brothers? Have any statements? Any benefits? Comments on this part of the hadith from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Naam, faddal. That sabr, patience, is an element, an ingredient of iman. That's one. Anything else? No one? Even the brothers who are recording? Fadl. Naam. That we must strive to have more patience as the prophets of old, alayhi wassalatu wassalam, had. Absolutely. Absolutely. Anything else is the benefit from that statement? Naam. We should be patient when we're giving da'wah, as we mentioned earlier or yesterday. We should give patience. Be patient when we're giving da'wah with the harm of the people. With the harm of the people. Now, any other benefits? Yeah, it's implied in the narration that the Prophet Musa, alayhi salatu wasalam, wa ala nabiyyina kadhalik, that the Prophet Musa was harmed more than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It's implied there. Or I should say, it's explicit, not implied. It's explicit. It's clear from the statement that Musa was harmed more than the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's another narration that is collected by Imam Muslim that says, "Rahim Allahu Musa qad udhiya bi akthara min hadha fa sabara," where he said, "May Allah have mercy on Musa, because surely indeed he was harmed more than that, and then he was patient." Is there anything else? Any other benefits? This is definitely a benefit. That the call of Musa, the da'wah of Musa, was the same call as the Prophet Muhammad's call, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is one of the reasons why he was harmed. Because their call was the same. Now, this is an excellent point that I was hoping, barakallahu fikum, this is one of the points I was hoping that someone would say. Is that the Prophet, one of the benefits we get from this narration, is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked at the sufferings and the harm that those prophets of old endured. He looked at those things through revelation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to him that those prophets were harmed, and that those prophets were being taunted and being disparaged, and all of those things reviled and rebuked. on those days of old. This is a very important point. And that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam couldn't have known this, to add to that. He could not have known this unless it came through revelation. There's no way the Prophet could have known this, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Musa was harmed, except that Allah revealed it to him. And Allah revealed to him, in general and in detail, some of the harms that Musa had endured. Is there anyone here that can bring any of the harms that those prophets of old, including Musa, you can bring Musa or any of the other prophets, some of the harms that they endured, that they had to be patient with? Anyone? Naam. The young brother, Ahsan, the young brother said that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the people used to talk bad about him. Are there any other prophets that we can bring examples of? Naam. Any prophet. Musa got beat up. Musa got beat up by the people. That's interesting. We're going to have to check that one out too. We're going to have to check that one out. Yes. Naam. Yes, this is a very good point. This is a very good point. And he's using the Prophet Musa, alayhi salatu wasalam, that when Musa said to the people, Ya qawmi, inna allaha ya'murukum an tazbuhu baqara. That when the Prophet Musa said to his people, O my people, surely Allah has ordered you, commanded you to slaughter a cow. قَالُوا أَتَتَّخِذُنَا هُزُوًا. They said, what do you take us for, a joke? What do you take us for? This is a joke or something? And he said, قَالْ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ أَنْ أَكُونَ مِنَ الْجَاهِلِينَ. Musa said, I seek refuge with Allah from being of the ignorant. I seek refuge with Allah from being of the ignorant. Are there any other examples of harm that any of the prophets endured and had to be patient? The imprisonment of Yusuf, the incarceration of the Prophet Yusuf, alayhi salam. Naam. This was definitely a clear example of harm. Naam. Yes, they had to be patient in general. He's not giving a specific one, but those prophets had to be patient with their companions or their disciples when they were being harmed and being tortured, when they were being oppressed. That was a harm on the prophets. To watch your followers as a prophet being oppressed and being harmed and being tortured and being punished. And at certain times, like with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not being able to retaliate, because there were some times when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was ordered to not even retaliate. Like Khabbab ibn al-Arat, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was reclining on his cloak in the shade of the Kaaba. And he came to him, and he said, O Messenger of Allah, O Messenger of Allah, Allah tastansiru, Allah tad'u Allahu lana. Why don't you seek some help for us? Why don't you call on Allah, make supplication to Allah to help us? And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started telling him the story of two men from the time of the children of Israel. Today, if we were to hear that our leader of the Muslim countries, or the rulers of the Muslim lands, told the people of that country, when they come to him and say, O king, O president, O emperor of such and such country, we're being tortured, we're being oppressed, we're being punished, we're being raped, we're being this, we're being that. If we were to tell you right now that king or that president said, be patient, or tell you the story of one of the people of the past, that he was brought and a ditch was dug for him, and a saw was placed on his head, and it cut his head in two, you would probably say that president or that king or that emperor is one of the emperors who's on the payroll with the American government. Or that he's soft. Or that he's a kafir, like some of the Muslims say. That he's a kafir. But here's the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His followers are being harmed, and it saddens him that his followers are being harmed. He's telling his followers that the story of two men that came before them. If we were to say that wasn't the Prophet and it was someone else, we would say, here's a man who doesn't want to fight in jihad. Here's a man that doesn't want to go out and take care of business. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he ended that narration That narration ended it. He said, but you people are just too hasty. But you people are just too hasty. Now, Jazakallah khairan. Are there any more harms that we know of prophets? Ibrahim being thrown into the fire. And for those who don't know, Ibrahim wasn't just thrown into the fire. There are some authentic narrations that says that the firewood that was collected for Ibrahim took a month. That they took an entire month to collect the firewood to burn Ibrahim, and that the fire, which you can imagine, 29 days or 30 days to collect some wood. Every day you're collecting wood for a period of a month. That's a lot of wood. A lot of wood. They say, some of the narrations say, that Ibn Kathir and others bring, that that particular fire was so huge and so tremendous in its heat that they had to catapult Ibrahim into it. They had to build a catapult and catapult him into the fire. Until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the fire, O fire, be cool and safe for Ibrahim. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, if Allah had only said baradan and not salaman, be cool and not safe for Ibrahim, he would have burned completely, to the point where we know that only a few fingers length of clothing was scorched on Ibrahim. But the rest of his body was intact and none of the fire touched him. He said, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ibn Mas'ud said, if Allah had said, be cool and not safe for Ibrahim, he said Ibrahim would have frozen to death. He said the prophet Ibrahim would have frozen to death if Allah just said, be cool. Allahu Akbar. Are there any more harms that the prophets of old had to endure, be patient with? The physical trials of Ayyub, the leprosy of Ayyub, the disease that afflicted Ayyub so much so that his own wife couldn't even tell who he was. His own wife didn't even know who he was. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Now, any more? Yunus being swallowed by the whale. If any of you brothers, you know, have gone fishing and you've caught some fish, when you open up that fish and you open its mouth, or you open up the fish itself, then you in many cases you'll find some really bad smells. In many cases, especially depending upon what it is eaten. If you can imagine, and maybe you can't, but just think about the largest mammal in existence, a whale. And you know how far the distances that whales travel and the things that they can eat. A whale can eat a lot of stuff. So you can imagine what his stomach smells like. Just the smell alone. Can you imagine being in the belly of a whale under the water, that darkness and that stench for 3 full days? For 3 full days. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, has given us a dua, that if that person makes that dua, the dua of Dhunnun, of Yunus alayhi salatu wasalam, if they make that dua, then whatever they ask for is going to be answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Try it, you'll like it. Try it. If you don't believe it, try it. If you make that dua of Yunus alayhi salatu wasalam when he was being harmed, he's being tested by his people, being tested by Allah and being harmed by his people, then make that dua of Yunus alayhi salatu wasalam. Any more benefits that we get from this statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam? The long patience of Nuh. The long patience of Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam when giving dawah for 900 plus 50 years. The long patience of Nuh. And we know that the Prophet Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam is going to be brought on that day, and he's going to be asked, did you not convey the message? Hal balaghta? And he's going to say, naam. Wallahi, I conveyed the message. And then his people are going to be brought. And they're going to be asked, as the hadith in Sahih Bukhari says, did he convey the message? Did he convey the message? And they're going to say, la. He never conveyed the message. No prophet came to us. No messenger came to us. He never conveyed the message. And then it's going to be asked of Nuh, alayhi salatu wasalam, Noah, who do you have that can bear witness that you delivered the message? Who do you have that can bear witness on your behalf that you delivered the message? And he's going to say what, brothers? Huh? He's going to say Muhammad and the Ummah of Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In another narration, he's going to say the Ummah of Muhammad, the community of Muhammad. What is meant by the Ummah of Muhammad here, akhi? You know? Who? When the Prophet Nuh will say the Ummah of Muhammad, who is the Ummah of Muhammad in that hadith? Everyone who read the Quran? Who's the Ummah of Muhammad in there that's going to bear witness that Nuh delivered the message? What does it mean by Ummah of Muhammad here? Since you brought the hadith, inshallah. Or you brought the Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani said, the Ummah of Muhammad, and Sheikh Zayd al-Madkhali, Hafidhullah, and others say the Ummah of Muhammad here means the Sahaba. Means the Sahaba. Which is another proof that the Manhaj as Salafi is the correct way. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen a people who are not prophets and never saw Nuh coming thousands of years after him, using those people who are not prophets to bear witness and make a testimony of truth for somebody they never even saw. To show you the rank of the Sahaba, the Messenger of Allah, and that the Salafi Manhaj, the Manhaj of the Salaf from the Sahaba, endures all the way to Yawmul Qiyamah and bringing them to the highest of statuses after the prophets and messengers, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because Allah is using these people as testifiers to the fact that Nuh delivered his message. The companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Is anything else? Anything else, brothers? Okay, the ulama pertaining to this hadith, they give us some other benefits. Ibn al-Hajar al-Asqalani, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, in this hadith, وفي هذا الحديث, جواز إخبار الإمام وأهل الفضل بما يقال فيهم مما لا يليق بهم ليحذروا القائل. In this hadith, one of the benefits that we gain is the permissibility of informing the Imam, the ruler, and Ahl al-Fadl, and the people of excellence, the people of excellence, pertaining to that which was said about them that is not befitting them, so that they can be warned of the person who said it. This hadith is a proof of that. Also, he says, وَفِيهِ, and one of the benefits in this hadith, بَيَانٌ بَيَانُ مَا يُبَاحُ مِنَ الْغِيبَةِ وَالنَّمِيمَةِ. It shows the explanation of that which is made permissible of backbiting and spreading tales. That there's a permissible backbiting and there's a permissible spreading of tales. That backbiting is not always haram. That the foundation of backbiting is that it is haram. But there are cases where you can backbite and it's not haram. As the ulama, they say in a piece of poetry, الذم ليس بغيبة في ستة. That backbiting or censoring someone is not backbiting in six cases. And Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, he brings it in his book called Riyad al-Salihin under the chapter of backbiting. Also, one of the benefits in this particular hadith, أن أهل الفضل قد يغضبهم ما يقال فيهم مما ليس فيهم ومع ذلك فيتلقون ذلك بالصبر والحلم. That the people of excellence and bounty, the nobles from amongst Islam, the scholars of Islam, the people who give da'wah to Islam, to tawheed, that which angers them about what is said about them is something that they have to have patience with, and they have to be clement with. Mimma laysa fihim, that which was not mentioned, that which is not actually about them. So in other words, things that people have slandered them, or have talked, fabricated things upon them. That this is something that they have to endure with patience and clemency. Also, in this particular narration, فَضْلُ مُوسَى عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ وَفَضْلُ الصَّبْرَ عَلَى الْأَذَى وَذِكْرُ مَحَاسِنْ أَهْلِ الْفَضْلِ فِي غِيبَتِهِمْ أَوْ بَعْدَ مَمَاتِهِمْ. Also, it shows the excellence of the Prophet Musa عليه السلام, and the excellence of patience on harm, upon harm. And also, this hadith shows mentioning the good aspects of the people of bounty, the people of excellence, in their absence or after they have died. Or after they have died. And also, this hadith shows the tawadu', the humility, the humbleness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَصَبْرُهُ عَلَى الْأَذَى وَحَثُّهُ عَلَى ذَلِكَ, and the patience of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with harm, and also his incitement, his encouragement to be patient with that. And we're going to end it here, inshallah. هَذَا وَصَلَى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمْ وَبَارِكْ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَأَصْحَابِهِ وَسَلَّمْ.
Inshallah, we want to take the questions from the brothers and the sisters. Again, we want the questions to be pertaining to the subject that the brother covered today, and all the questions should be written, inshallah. The brother will get the questions from the sisters and pass them up, inshallah. While we're waiting for the questions, in the next 15 minutes, inshallah, the adhan will be called for Salatul Dhuhr. After Salatul Dhuhr, then we will have the food will be prepared for those who want to buy some food. And following that will be the next session, which will be a short session with our brother Abu Tasneem. And at the end of that will be the closing for today, inshallah ta'ala.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulullah, ma ba'd. Can you mention, please, the six places where ghibah is permissible? As we mentioned, you can find this in the book called Riyad al-Salihin. You can find this in the book called Riyad al-Salihin, inshallah. I don't remember all of the cases, because some of the ulama, like Imam al-Nawawi, they divide them into six cases. But when you look at them, they can actually be divided into three categories, with one subdivision for each one. One of them is when, for instance, when a person is seeking advice. Should I marry so-and-so? Should I do business with so-and-so? And so the person will say to them, no, you shouldn't marry so-and-so, because so-and-so is stingy. He doesn't spend on his wives. So you shouldn't marry him, sister. Or so-and-so, he doesn't come to the salah. He doesn't come to salatul jama'ah, even though he has the ability to do so. Or you shouldn't go into business with that brother, because that brother has been known to not have good business dealings. He takes people's money, he doesn't finish the work, etc. These things are permissible. This is one example. Or when you're trying to describe someone, this is one of the six types of backbiting. Which is not considered backbiting. When you want to describe someone by a physical trait that's a defect that they have, and they wouldn't mind you saying that about them. Like, you know the brother Abdul Karim. Who? Abdul Karim who? The brother who's the plumber. Which one? There's two brothers. The short one. The brother who's short one walks real fast. You know? Or the brother who has a dead eye. Or the brother who has a chipped tooth. Or he has a gap in between his teeth, in the front of his mouth. Or the sister who, you know, her ear is like this. Then if this person doesn't mind that, this is permissible to say this. And these are some of the examples. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Concerning the dua of Yunus, is there a difference between a dua from a Nabi and a dua that is an ayah from Quran? And what ayah is it from the Quran that Yunus made? Barakallahu fikum. The brother saying, concerning the dua of Yunus, is there a difference between a dua from a prophet and or a dua that is an ayah from the Quran? There are some duas that are in the Quran that are duas or supplications from the Prophet himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is from Allah that he utilized, I should say. From Allah through revelation that he utilized. And also that Allah has revealed in the Quran, which are dua from other prophets. And one of them, of course, is in front of us, which is the dua of Yunus. One of the du'as of the Prophet ﷺ that can be implemented, of course, by anyone is the du'a that Allah ordered the Prophet ﷺ to ask him to increase him in. And in fact, Imam Al-Qurtubi, rahimahullah, he said in his tafsir that there's only one thing that Allah ordered the Prophet ﷺ to beg Allah to increase him in. Only one thing in the entire Quran. That Allah ordered the Prophet in the form of a dua to ask Allah, to beg Allah to increase him in. And that's knowledge. Rabbi zidni ilman. Oh my Lord, increase me in knowledge. As for where this verse is in the Quran, I don't know the numbers of ayat. I don't know the numbers of ayat, but if a person wants to know, inshallah, I can show it to them, inshallah, in the Mus'haf. But I don't know the numbers of ayat that go with the surahs. What should be said to those who knowledgeably commit ghibah and invite others to take part in it, listening or asking one's opinion, for example, other than the statements of Allah Ta'ala in Surah Hujurat? Other than what is said in Surah Al-Hujurat and the statements of the Messenger of Allah, I don't know what else we can say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If a person wants one of the best books that a person can read for purifying their hearts and to correcting their behavior and having good character, one of the best books that we can read after the Quran is Riyad al-Salihin. If a person wants to improve themselves, read Riyad al-Salihin, Gardens of the Righteous. It's one of the best books you can read on that subject. As far as ghibah is concerned, Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, he brings, as we mentioned, that section on backbiting. He brings the appropriate verses. He brings the appropriate hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And our mashayikh, our scholars and our elders, like Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, and like Shaykh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad, and like Shaykh bin Baz and others, rahimahumullahu jami'an, they have already explained Riyad al-Salihin in detail. Would you repeat the six topics you spoke about from Imam al-Bukhari's book, the six topics? They want me to mention the six hadiths. The first one that we dealt with the other night, the first one at the masjid, is they want me to mention the entire hadith. Okay, but the topics don't come as six, because there are two hadiths sometimes in one chapter. So they won't be six exactly, inshallah. The first one, as he translates it, spreading goodwill among people. The second one is lies never make things better. The third is those who are patient when others abuse them. And then the next one, he didn't translate at all, he left it, which is patience with the harm. And the next one is mending relationships or mending relations. And the last two, which we said that are not authentic, is lying to one who believes you and failure to fulfill a promise. The second question on the same sheet of paper says, why would you use two da'if hadiths as a reference to this today's lecture? The ulama of Islam, walillahi alhamd, the ulama of Islam, when they know that a narration, and I say the ulama of Islam, I mean the ulama of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. I don't mean any of the ulama, because the ulama of other than Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, we're not concerned with them. We're not concerned with them. We're talking about the ulama of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. When they cite an unauthentic hadith, it's not using it. There's a difference between using a hadith istidlalan and using a hadith istishhadan. It's a big difference. Using a hadith istidlalan means you're using it as a proof. Using a hadith istishhadan means you're only citing the hadith to bring an example of something that you want to mention. Not necessarily that you're using the hadith. And secondly, we're not attributing it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're telling the people up front that the hadith is, these two hadiths are not authentic. Thirdly, if the hadith has in it those things that are in consonant with the Sharia of Islam, we can utilize that which is consistent from that hadith with the things that are already authentic without attributing it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we're not using the hadith. We're citing the hadith. Wallahu ta'ala alam. And an example of that is, for instance, the very famous hadith that is found in Abu Dawood and others, that the most beloved, the most hated thing to Allah out of the things He made halal is divorce. The most hated thing to Allah out of the things He made halal is divorce. This hadith is not authentic. It's not authentic. And it shouldn't be used. But the fact is that Allah hates divorce. The ulama of Islam, like Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, they say that Allah hates divorce. Why? It's because it's a separation of a man from his wife. But we do not say that the Prophet said that. And we do not attribute it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But definitely, Allah doesn't like divorce. The foundation of divorce is that it's disliked. That's what we have from the ulama of Islam. And this is an example of citing a hadith, not using a hadith. Subhanaka wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
Yeah, sisters, the questions that you asked were all questions not related to the subject. And our brother Abba Tasneem will respond to these questions after the break, inshallah.